in the pulpit tonight. A familiar sight to everybody here. This is, obviously, a loaf of bread. And I brought this tonight, and it's fresh and smells good. And really? Does that look that good to you guys, bread? I brought it tonight because I want you to remember, in particular, the very last thing that we ask, that we bring up in tonight's message. It's something that the Lord has spoken to my heart about many, many times for many, many years. I don't know of anything that illustrates it more or better than the text we're going to look at tonight in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to notice again in Matthew 4, carefully, this unmistakable, and I must say this uncoincidental parallel between this chapter in the New Testament and the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. In fact, what I'm going to do is read this text with you here in Matthew 4. And then I'm going to read for you a line also from Deuteronomy that parallels. Notice again, chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. So the Lord, the Bible says, was led where? He was led into the wilderness for how long? 40 nights. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy. Listen to it very carefully. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in where? In the wilderness. It also says this in Deuteronomy. Listen carefully. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know that it was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no, which means or not. And then you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 1 again of our text. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And then I want you to notice and think carefully about the greatest parallel of all in these chapters. Listen very carefully to Deuteronomy. He humbled thee. He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Does that sound familiar? Look at verse 3 of our text. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written. Where is it written? We just read. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, Satan sort of is in this wilderness with the Lord Jesus. And you know, he's basically saying, I recognize this scenario. I remember God's people hungering in the wilderness. You fed them with manna, that is, bread from heaven. Well, the devil says, just do it again. You're hungry. You've been fasting. You've been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. Do the manna thing. Make some miracle bread. And the Lord Jesus answered the devil by quoting that same text, the very text given why God provided that manna in the first place. See, let me remind you that over there in the book of Deuteronomy, shortly after that scene, a man named Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew word, the same exact word name for Jesus. It is Jesus, and it does mean Savior. Joshua was about to lead these people out of the wilderness and into the promised land. In our text tonight here in Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus is beginning his public ministry. He is the real Joshua, the true Savior, and he knows, Satan knows, that he is about to begin a ministry that would lead all of God's people out of the spiritual wilderness and into the spiritual Canaan. It's a reminder that this story, not surprisingly, is far more spiritually significant, as is all Scripture, far deeper and richer, more meaningful than most of us ever at first glance realize. You see, there's a specific and there is a strategic purpose for our Lord to quote the law. When he was tempted at that moment by Satan, I want us to look a little closer tonight at precisely what it was that God said to Israel and that Jesus said to the devil and that the Spirit of God is saying to us, and to do so with three words that we find in these two passages. The first word I want you to notice is the word alone. Look at verse 4. He answered, Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread. Here it is, alone. Now, folks, I want you to know that the word alone in the Old Testament uses the word only. This is a very, very important statement all in itself. Why? Because it's a reminder to us tonight, beloved, that man, God's creation, does in fact live by bread. We do live by bread. God's creation does live by this bread. You understand that without a human body, God could not have been tempted with bread. But the Lord Jesus could be tempted with bread. God in the flesh could be tempted with bread. And Satan was very quick to jump on this opportunity. Satan knew that our Lord had been fasting, and so God has made man to live on bread and on food. If you read through the Gospels following this opening day, really, of his entire public ministry, you'll find that food is mentioned often in his ministry. The feeding of the multitudes, twice. The Last Supper, the wedding at Cana, the fish and the fire by the seaside, and the meal at Emmaus with the two disciples, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the meal with Lazarus after he was resurrected, and on it goes. So think for a moment about this matter of food and bread. Bread, of course, is the world's staple. And as such, it has always stood for the very staff of life. When I was a kid, my friends even called money bread. The hippies, you remember, they say, "Hey man, you got any bread?" That's because it meant that. And of course, the bread of life, or to break bread with people, is universally understood as eating a meal. Two women were talking about how rarely they get to eat out. And one woman says, "Well, I had this amazing breaded chicken casserole recipe that I've perfected over the years. It's wonderful." She said, "All I have to do is mention it to my husband, and he says, 'Let's eat out.'" Amen? So some of you ladies might want to work on that. But again, carefully consider this issue of food with me for just a moment, because it's important to understand what we're getting to at the end. This word "only," this word "alone," man shall not live by bread alone. Because you do realize tonight that therein is an eternal difference between man and beast. Man lives by food, and beast animals live by food, but man does not live by bread alone. That's why if you throw some corn into a hog pen, the hog will eat it, but they never look up. We've mentioned that many times. Animals eat and people eat, but even in the eating, there is a great spiritual difference, because man was created in the image of God. You throw a piece of bologna to a dog and he'll swallow it whole. Right? I mean, they'll never write an article for canine cuisine about the flavor, the texture, and the quality of that bologna. You can throw him a piece of filet mignon, he'll do the same thing he did with the bologna. Gone. He won't like taste it and enjoy it. But you see, there's something different about God's creation and man. Do you ever notice how God describes food throughout the Bible? That very text in Deuteronomy, he says, "How I gave your fathers your manna, your fathers never tasted before. You ate this angel's food. It was a sort of white bread, sweet as honey." The Bible says that it was soft and sweet, and it formed each and every morning. It was Krispy Kreme donuts. Amen? It was the Levites carried signs around that said, "Hot to go." All they had before that was, you know, a bagel, which is, you know, a bagel's nothing but a biscuit with rigor mortis or something like that. They boil it, for crying out loud. You say, "Yeah, but you toast it and put butter on it and put jelly on it. It's good." Then it's a jelly donut. Then it's actually good. I agree. But the thing about food is that animals eat to live. Man eats to live and lives to eat. I love food, obviously. I really love food too much. Someone asked me a while back who my favorite, well, if I had a favorite animal, I said steak. Amen? And you love food. Some people love oysters. Oysters, all right. I'm not a big fan. Oysters are meat, but I have a rule. If I eat meat, it has to be dead, not sick and not wounded like oysters. Amen? It has to be completely dead. Pastor, you shouldn't eat just meat anyway. You should eat your vegetables. I eat my vegetables. Carrot cake, pumpkin pie, raisin bread, peach cobbler, zucchini bread. I get all my veggies. But listen to what God tells Moses, that same text. Listen to this. "A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and olive and honey." God is equating this food and this bounty with blessing, because men and women understand what that means. Publix had BOGO fig Newtons not too long ago, so I got them. And I was obeying the Bible. He said it's a land of figs, right? So I ate them. The Bible says eat until you're full. And I didn't know that it took two packages to make me full. Man eats to live and lives to eat. He said, Pastor, that's not true. Tigers eat meat, high quality, rare, endangered meat. You know that's true, but they don't prepare it. They don't saute it with peppers and onions and smoke it to a medium, you know, rare. They don't invite their neighbors over to enjoy it and sit around. Monkeys eat fruits and nuts, but they don't take the seeds from a cacao tree and ferment them and ground them after roasting to produce this cocoa mass and then process into cocoa butter and then ultimately chocolate. I mean, we do that. Do you know how perfect a food chocolate is? I mean, chocolate is a gift. You see, but it's got preservatives. Preservatives keep you young. Don't you know that? But you know, they don't do that. They don't look at food as a gift. Do a pack of wolves, after they eat, you know, whatever they eat, a rabbit, sit around and enjoy a nice cup of coffee afterwards? Well, that's good stuff. Does a possum, when he digs in your garbage and gets an apple, does he like relish over the glories of an apple? Because men do. Listen to this, what Mark Twain wrote. I know the look of an apple that is roasting and sizzling on the hearth of a winter's evening. And I know the comfort that comes of eating it hot along with some sugar and a drench of cream. That's poetic, amen? Herman Melville, the great writer in Moby Dick, wrote these words. But when that smoking chowder came in, the mystery was delightfully explained. Oh, sweet friends, hearken to me. It was made of small, juicy clams, scarcely bigger than hazelnuts, mixed with pounded biscuits and salted pork cut up into little flakes, the whole enriched with butter and plentifully seasoned with pepper and salt. We dispatched it with great expedition. What animal writes about food that way? Or how about Winnie the Pooh? When Rabbit said, honey or condensed milk with your bread, Pooh? Pooh was so excited that he said, both. And then, so as not to seem greedy, he added, but don't bother about the bread, please. Amen. I'm with Pooh on that one. Now, folks, look, do you reckon that a pelican feels that way when a finger mullet goes down his throat? I'm simply saying animals don't have cafes and bistros and coffee shops. Only man would pay $6 a cup for Starbucks. Amen. Remember years ago, Starbucks had this thing where they were going to put spiritual sayings on their cups, and I said, I got one for you. Holy cow, this coffee's expensive. Put that on the side of the cup. Man does not live by bread alone. Why? Folks, why is it that when it comes to man, created in the image of God, that he lives by bread, but not bread alone, not by bread only? Well, that leads us to a second word. The second word is the word that. First of all, look at our text, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. Ah, let me read to you exactly what it said from where it was written. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, note this. When God's people were hungry and God fed them with miraculous manna from heaven, do you know that there was a reason for that provision? In fact, do you know tonight that any time God provides bread to those who are hungry, he does so with the built-in revelation that man doesn't live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here's how one poet put it. Back of the loaf is the snowy flour. Back of the flour, the mill. Back of the mill are the wheat and the shower, the sun and the Father's will. In other words, unlike the hogs in that pen, whenever man is provided corn from above, whenever man has food in his hand and takes it to his mouth, something testifies in his heart that every good and perfect gift is from above. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Our text again, chapter 4, look at verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What do you suppose they ministered to him? Folks, he was hungry. He needed food. You know, every time that you hunger and you are satisfied with food, you're illustrating two self-evident truths. Number one, man lives by bread. Bread is provided by God. But number two, man does not live by bread alone. And you know, the further away that people get from God, man becomes, the more he behaves just like an animal. Those are barbarians who live on their very basic instincts. Romans 1 describes entire societies like that, explaining that degradation always begins when they knew God, glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. Are we thankful tonight? That brings us then to the third word in the text, and it's the word by. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3 again. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I want you to hear this carefully. You know, in Luke chapter 16, our Lord tells the story about two men. There's a rich man who's clothed in purple, and then there's Lazarus, the Bible says, who was a beggar. Did you know that in describing their entire earthly existence, the Lord Jesus contrasts them with one element, food? Did you ever notice that? Basically, the rich man, he said, fared sumptuously, that's a word referring to eating, every day. The beggar, what? He desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Food. Eventually, they both died. The rich man, Jesus said, ended up in hell, and Lazarus was carried by the angels up into heaven. And what was it, do you suppose, that caused the rich man to, quote, lose his soul? Well, our Lord tells the story. He says that in hell, the rich man devised a plan. He devised a plan whereby his five living brothers could be saved and delivered from ever having to come to this horrible place. Imagine that, folks. Even in hell, man invents his own way of grace and salvation, doesn't he? And so he says, Father Abraham, send someone to them from the grave. In fact, send Lazarus. They know him. Because if my brothers will see the resurrected Lazarus, they'll believe and then escape this horrible place. This was the rich man's wisdom. But you'll remember what Abraham said. He said, No. Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. The rich man said, Nay. Still arguing. No, Father Abraham, but if one went up from the dead, then they will repent. Now, wait a minute. This rich man addressed Abraham respectfully, and the patriarch acknowledged that by calling him son. In other words, the rich man in hell was a fellow Jew, outwardly a son of Abraham, and as such, he was no stranger to the synagogue and to the reading of the what? The scriptures. In other words, folks, he knew exactly what Abraham meant by Moses and the prophets. But what does he say? He says basically this, Father Abraham, if the scriptures, the word of God, is all that my brothers have. I had that. It wasn't enough for me. I know my brothers. The Bible's not enough for them either. May I just say parenthetically, the rich man's plan of evangelism isn't unique to him. Because people today are saying the Bible's not enough. It's just not enough to win our nation, our young people, our neighbors. We need a miracle. We need a show. We need entertainment. We need to bring in the bands, bring out the clowns, bring out the superstars and the choreographers. You can't expect the Bible to be bread enough. Actually, yes, you can. And so Abraham answered the rich man truthfully. He said, Son, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And you know, a few days after that, a man was raised from the dead, and his name was actually Lazarus. And the Pharisees still refused to believe. In other words, look, he fared sumptuously every day. Who knows if that man, the rich man, was ever hungry. He lived by bread, but he tried living by bread alone. And God says man cannot do that. Man cannot live by bread alone, but, that's the word, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Some time ago, I was walking by the ICU at St. Mary's, and I was going past these patients, all of them hooked in ventilators and heart monitors and IVs. And it seemed like almost every single room late at night was full. And there were visiting loved ones and family members deeply concerned, all of them. Every single family member that I could see in those various rooms were sad, dejected, weeping. And my heart broke for them, and your heart breaks for people like that when you realize and reminded that in times like that, it doesn't matter so much if that person on that gurney or in that bed lived by bread. Was it expensive bread or cheap bread? Was it gourmet bread or fast food bread? Was it a lot of bread or a minimum of bread? Did that man live by bread prepared by a personal chef because he was very wealthy, or bread purchased with hourly wages? No, no, no. The nature of the bread when they're there on that bed doesn't matter at all. What does matter is whether or not the patient lived by bread alone. What matters is whether or not the family members who are there are living by bread alone. Because you see, Satan makes this assumption that man only lives for bread. Remember, that's what he said about Job. Satan said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. In other words, the physical bread, Satan said, is the most precious thing of all. And you know, he thought that he could tempt and destroy Jesus successfully with bread. Turn these stones into bread. But our Lord's answer to Satan is his admonition to us tonight as his people. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Some of you, perhaps tonight, are only living for what Jesus called meat that perisheth. In John 6, our Lord said to a group of people, ye seek me. He said, ye seek me because ye did eat of the loaves and the fishes and you were filled. Labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Wait a minute, everlasting life? Yes, and he said, abundant life. Our Lord said what all of us must say over and over again in our lives. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me. Now look, food is a blessing. It is a gift. Give us this day our daily bread. And beloved, in every way, God wants us to receive it and to enjoy his gifts. To be thankful. The Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he looked up to heaven. Why up to heaven? A little boy gave it to him. He looked up to heaven. And the scripture says he gave thanks. In every way, he wants these gifts to remind us that it all comes from above, that indeed it's never to be received or enjoyed alone. Because man is intended to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Look at it this way. And this is the last thing I want to say in the message. Our Lord Jesus is about to leave this temptation in chapter 4, this great trial and temptation of Satan with this bread. And he's going to walk out of there and he's going to begin his ministry. And this is a ministry that testifies that he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the bread of life. Will you tell me something? Do you realize how challenging and how miraculous this ministry will have to be? We're talking about Peter and James and Matthew and the Samaritans and the multitudes of people. These folks are going to be told that the kingdom of God is not physical meat or drink, that real spiritual life and everlasting life isn't about earthly bread, but rather it's about himself, the bread of life, manna from above. You say, Pastor, that's not so miraculous. That's not so challenging for man to embrace. I embrace that. I believe that tonight. Do you? Do you really? Do you believe and do you value that the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is of greater value than this bread and all that this bread represents in your life? Then I want you to ask yourself this question tonight, honestly. If heaven and God's kingdom? Has everything in eternity up there that you think it has? All the riches and the glory and the food and the beauty, the protection from evil. If heaven has all of the blessings that you know that it has, but it doesn't have the Lord Jesus, do you still want to go there? Let me ask it this way. Here's heaven. It has all of your best friends and your family and your relationships. It has perfect sunsets and food and no sickness and a mansion on a hilltop, but it doesn't have Jesus. Does it still appeal to you? Do you still want to go? Because if it appeals to you, and that's fine, and you're still living with the hope of heaven just based on that, then I'm telling you, in some measure, you're still living on bread alone. Satan found out that the Lord Jesus could not be destroyed with bread. He showed him all the kingdoms of this world, which was just bread. It was all temporal. But it didn't work because our Lord did not live by bread alone. And our prayer tonight is that increasingly we will follow that example. Increasingly, we will feed on the bread of life. As we sang a moment ago, we will follow in His steps so that one day we could honestly say, if heaven has bread, if it has all of these things that we look forward to, but it doesn't have the Lord Jesus, then I don't want to go. Because He is the ultimate object of our love and our affection and our joys and our hopes and our desires and our hungering soul. Our Heavenly Father, thank You tonight for reminding us again the joys at our right hand, the Scripture says, our pleasures evermore. We thank You, God, that at our right hand You give us so many things in this life. Every good and perfect gift is from above. But may that goodness lead us to repentance, reminding us, Father, that we have a greater glory, a greater, a higher calling than simply living for bread alone. May we follow with all our hearts, all our mind, all our strength. We'll praise You for that, to the end that it gives You more glory, for which You are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Don't forget, meeting right there, right now. I'm headed over there. God bless you all. Greet our visitors and our missionary. You're dismissed.